Okay. Who remembers where we left off last week? Not all at once, guys. Not all. Where'd we leave off? No. We had. Okay. Right. Well, she remembers where we were a couple weeks ago. Well, that's good. That's pretty impressive, actually. If I didn't have my notes, I'm not sure if I would remember where we were 2 weeks ago. We had finished up chapter 11. We had talked about chapter 10 and 11 last week. We talked about the contrast between believers who are going about the business of God and advancing the kingdom, fighting every battle with their eyes on the Lord, not promised the specific outcome for each specific battle, and how that was a good thing, and we see God giving victory. And then on the flip side of that, as a contrast, we see our righteous King David take a fall that is just heartbreaking. We see this man not going about God's business. He's not going out to war. In the springtime, when kings go out to war, he stays behind in Jerusalem while his people are out there doing the work that ought to be done. And while he's resting and relaxing, he finds temptation abounds, and he is more than willing to follow after that. And so we know what happens with Bathsheba. We know that she gets pregnant. We know that he tries to get Uriah to come home and to be with Bathsheba so that he would not get the accusation that it was his fault that she was pregnant. And Uriah is more honorable. He won't do it because the whole house of Israel is out at war. And so he's like, how can I enjoy, you know, being at home and having a meal and spending time with my wife when the ark and all of Judah is out there in tents? And so David can't get him to do it. He tries to get him drunk. He does get him drunk, and he can't get him to do this thing. So he instead masterminds his death, and he plots against him, and he sends righteous Uriah with his own death sentence to Joab, and Joab is more than willing to take part in that, but he's also willing to expose David when he has the messenger go back with the details of how it all went down. So David finds out that Uriah is dead. He tells Joab, don't let this matter displease you, for the sword devourer is now one and now another. Strengthen your attacks against the city and overthrow it. So he says, don't let it displease you. Don't let it be evil in your sight, some translations might say. The ESV says displease. It also says in verse 27, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The NASB has displeased when he's talking to Joab, but it says evil in the sight of the Lord in verse 27. The same Hebrew word is used. And it was evil what he did. And so now all this time has gone by where he's engaged in sin, he's engaged in cover-up. And finally the Lord sends Nathan to David, and that's where we had left off last week. And what I had tried to remind you guys of is just remember that this was a righteous king. We talked about politics for months now, and now the election has come and gone. And just remember that a righteous king sinned against his people, plotted the death of his own people. Not just Uriah, whoever was with that in that battle with him, whoever got sent to the front lines also suffered and died. And so this is what a righteous king can do when he falls from grace. Keep in mind the contrast of what an evil, someone who's not righteous could do. When they have no moral foundation whatsoever. We need to have that in our minds and always be cautious and always be praying for our leaders. Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
No, I hear you. The question is, should David step down from being king? He deserves to die for what he did. But here, he is God's anointed, right? And so he sort of covers up the sin in such a way that no one's around who's willing to testify against him. And you can't just, you know, you have to accuse someone of doing this capital crime, and there need to be two or three witnesses to establish the facts. There's probably more than that, because there are people involved with the coming and going of Bathsheba and relaying messages back and forth, and now relaying messages to Joab, and Joab certainly is aware of some of it. It's not a secret. It's really not. But who's going to step up and testify against the king? But God's aware, and God's going to deal with him. I think David would have rather have died in some cases with what happens, what follows. Right. Right. They're required to. Right. Yeah, I mean, here it's like we have to be careful because you can't always take your... This is a narrative portion. It's not a didactic portion. Didactic being like straight teaching, you know. So when you have the requirements of the deacon and the elder found in the New Testament, that's didactic. That's not, there's no wiggle room there. This is what's required. And so if someone does fall, they are no longer qualified to be an elder.
Mm-hmm. Things occurring. The culture, there's a lot of things that play into this on how it was handled from the outward appearance of it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that you can necessarily easily apply some of the things that we would expect to happen today. Mm-hmm. It doesn't make it any more right or wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, this would, I mean... As people are fond of telling me, we're not in theocratic Israel. So trying to understand how we can apply these things, I believe there's applications. I believe God does have a certain way of viewing it.
And you also, I'm sorry. That's all right. You also haven't dealt with where David is approached by the authority, so to say.
Oh, yeah, no. I mean, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he's going to tell him exactly what he's going to do. And we're going to see how David responds and how God responds to that. This is under the Lord's purview. He can decide who he's going to set up, who he's going to bring down, and we see what he chooses to do. Would we have done it differently? Doesn't matter. This is how God did it, and that's the end of the story. So it is interesting, you know, what we would do in a similar circumstance in this situation. I mean, we saw an immoral president. Well, most of our presidents, maybe. But, you know, back when Clinton was in office and the things he did and the lying and the cover-up and stuff and perjuring himself and seeking to have him impeached, but where did it end up going? You know, there are times where those who are in authority, they have this responsibility, they have this high standard they're supposed to hold to. And if they fail to, then they should be called to account and be called to answer for that. And sometimes that means losing their position. God chose not to take David from his position, but he was going to chasten him with the rods of men, as we see. But let's get into this, because this is how David responds here also shows the heart of a Christian. I mean, because here we're saying, oh, David, how could you? And yet how many times have we fallen? How many times have we experienced the grace of God and still just sort of shrugged it off and done something, you know, just as heinous? I don't know if there's any, because it was funny, we were talking about this a few weeks ago where we were talking about, like, have you ever sinned where you don't even want to go to God in prayer? You know you don't deserve forgiveness. You're embarrassed to be there because you're just so ashamed of your sin, you know. We've all, I think, had that experience, and lucky for you if you haven't, or maybe you should need to reflect a little bit more on yourself. If you think, oh, I'm good, I've never done anything that bad, it might be a little Pharisee and publican story you want to read. But let's get into the story. Does someone want to read? It's I'm not going to get the whole, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but it's a great parable that Nathan comes and offers to David to get his mind not directly confronting him, directly attacking him at first. First, he gets to make David judge himself without knowing it. Does someone want to read the first five verses for me?
Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he brought and he nourished, and it grew up together with him and his servants. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lay down in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die.
I'm sorry, verse 6 also.
He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion.
How many times have you read that story, that parable, and thought about it? Just thought about now, especially for you who love animals, right? Who has their little lamb. Now, like, I just joke about something happening to my dogs, and there's outcry in the house. Like, not Bailey, not Molly, no! Like, I'm teasing. Mostly, you know. Here's this lamb that's like a daughter to this man. It's, you know, it's part of the family for them. What? Okay, I thought someone was trying to give me a message back there. You know, compared to the rich man who has everything, he could do whatever he wants. He has all these different things. You know, this is all he has. This is, you know, this lamb is like one of his greatest possessions. He loves it. It's not just a thing. It's, you know, it's a creature. And, you know, he's got this view. And so the law requires if you steal someone's sheep, if you do wrong with them, you got to pay it back fourfold, and that's straight out of the law. He says he deserves to die because of his attitude. The guy has everything. What's wrong with you? You've got anything you could possibly want, and you had no compassion. You thought nothing of your neighbor to steal this precious animal from him and kill it? And serve it as dinner to your guests? What's wrong with you people, as R.C. Sproul might say? And so David's anger burns against the man. And I just, you know, considering how you might view that if you were in that situation, you know, if someone just came and took something of yours when they had all this stuff to choose from, and just the injustice of it all. But of course we know the story, and there's a purpose behind it. So he says, the man who's done this has deserved to die. And this is just a lamb. This is not a person. A lamb. They deserve to die and make restitution. That's straight out of the law.
Okay.
Yeah, that's straight out of the law. You steal a sheep, you have to pay back fourfold. An ox, you have to pay back fivefold. It's very, very serious. Yeah. Yeah, in that case, he's coming directly from the law as far as that. Deserving to die is just, that's a little kingly pejorative there. But at any rate, and so what does Nathan tell him? You are the man. I wonder how he told him. Did he yell at him? He had his finger in his face? Or did he just say quietly, You're the man. You're the guy. I don't know. But what's worse follows. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Keep in mind, I think of Eli at this time, you know, have this position before God, to know God in a certain personal way. And here's God judging him. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the Lord shall never depart from your house. Why? Because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And then he continues, I'm going to raise up evil against you out of your own house. I'll take your wives before your eyes, give them to your neighbor. He shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do the same before all Israel and before the sun. Most people want to take the story of David and Goliath and go, that's me, I'm David, I can fight giants. No, that's Christ fighting the giants for you. If you want to have a story where you can say, that's me, I'm David, you can have this one. Okay? Because here's God having given David his complete favor, took him from obscurity, from watching over the sheep of his father, and he says, I'm going to set you over my sheep, the people of Israel. I'm going to give you everything. And that's what he does. Grace upon grace, favor upon favor, God pours out on David. And how does David respond in this scenario when he sees something he wants despite everything God has given him? I want it, I'll take it. And God says, you despise me in that action. So if you want to be David in any of these stories, that's us. Because that's what we do. When we sin against God, when we know the right thing to do and we don't do it, when we're so angry or we're so passionate and we decide to follow whatever that temptation is, that's us. That's us despising God. And so we don't have Nathan always to come. Hopefully we have brothers and sisters in Christ who will come to us and rebuke us and tell us, you're sinning. You need to repent. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You figure David, who God calls a man after my own heart, can fall that far. Who are we? You know? How much more evil could we do given free reign? It's scary, you know. But we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the means of grace that God puts into our lives. We don't have Nathan, but we have brothers and sisters. We don't have Nathan, but we have the entire Word of God. You know, living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, can cut right down between bone and marrow. We have God's word to tell us we're in sin. We need to repent. We're despising God when we act in such a way. We're giving the enemies of God an opportunity to blaspheme his name. You know, we talked about that recently. People are like, oh, enemies are always going to blaspheme. You're going to see here that he says specifically, you have given my enemies opportunity to blaspheme my name. And for this reason, the child born from this encounter is going to die. And that's a whole other thing we need to talk about. The good news out of all this monstrosity of an affair, David doesn't make excuses. He doesn't kick Nathan out like other kings have done. Get out of here. Why should you die, right? Throw this man in prison. No. He hears it, and it cuts him right down to the soul. I have sinned against the Lord. He's sinned against a lot of people, but he knows first and foremost that he has sinned against the Lord. He also knows what that sin deserves. Doesn't even have to say it. Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. That's us being David too. God putting away our sin. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. And Nathan went to his house. His job was done. The rest is between God and David. And here's a beautiful chapter in the sense of we see God's grace. The Lord sent Nathan to David. The Lord could have just killed David. Could have struck him dead. Could have went to bed one night and woke up before the throne of God, having to give an account. And yet he makes a way. God's always pursuing us. God's coming to us and exposing our sin and giving us grace because of Jesus Christ, because of the love that he's set upon us, because that he has given his love for the Son that he's going to give us as a gift. And he's got a lot of work to do with us, conforming us to the image, you know. But this is the grace that God gives.
The thing that comes to my mind, two things. One, and for us as Christians to recognize that there is no sin too great that God can't.
That's true. Absolutely.
And two, totally another topic entirely. What David realizes in this whole thing as well is that consequences are not only going to come upon him, but they're to come on his neighbor as well. This son, the very close neighbor of his child.
Yeah. I mean, this is more examples of federal headship, you know. And so I've said from the beginning, from 1 Samuel, look at Eli, look at Saul, look at David. You're going to see men who are responsible for their families, and their actions for good or evil are going to have an impact. You know, we see Jonathan's faithfulness to David, faithfulness to knowing the will of God and being willing to abide by that. And while he dies, what does every parent want? They want for their children to be okay, you know, for them to be safe and happy and successful, you know, and in good relationship with God. But because of Jonathan's faithfulness, we see Mephibosheth experience blessings that, as a close relation to David's enemies, he had no hope to encounter that. But because of Jonathan, he does. Eli, his sons die, he dies, Israel is under judgment. Here, David, and we're going to talk about in a minute, you know, the child who's going to die and then the next son that comes from Bathsheba and David is Solomon. And the Lord names him Jedidiah, and he says he loved him. The Lord loved him. Why? Because he chose to. Wasn't anything Solomon did. We know Solomon's going to be great, but we also know he's going to fail in a major way also. And yet God sets his love upon him. So before that, though, we have the child who dies. And, you know, God says, I'm going to take away your sin, but this is going to happen. And he also just told him before, you know, the sword is not going to depart from your house. In the next few chapters, we're going to read about Amnon and Tamar and Absalom. And Amnon, and then Absalom, and David, and just the nightmare family situation that David has. And part of it is it's prophesied by God. This is the result of what you have done. And we're going to see David doesn't do much to prevent it from happening. I get choked up thinking about it, because I remember being a young father and making many mistakes, you know, as a father, as a husband. And holding my kids at night and just thinking, I want to do better, you know, because I know it's going to impact them. We need to have that mindset. So it struck me that fortunately God was gracious. He didn't have any of my children die. Well, there's that one. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't a good time for a joke, but that's what I try to do. No. God has been far more gracious to me than I deserve. So I have these beautiful children. And here's the thing. David made mistakes. Mistake. He sinned. He sinned against God. He despised God with his actions. And God's calling him to account. And he's going to give him mercy at the same time, though, because he's going to take his sin away. He's going to survive. But we see what happens afterwards. We see Amnon and Tamar, as we get into chapter 13. And we'll start, we're going to talk about that. But the difference is there are situations that happen within his family that David is terribly silent on. He doesn't. Amnon, we don't have a lot read about him, you know, mentioned here, except for his horrendous deed against his half-sister. But there's so much in there to be a clue that Amnon was a morally corrupt young man, okay? This thing with his sister was not like a first time for Amnon becoming a deviant, you know? There's different clues in here that he was corrupt. David doesn't know about it. David hasn't dealt with it. I find it hard to believe he doesn't know about what's going on. Because rumors, they go around, you know, in a place like that, they know. His siblings knew. Absalom knew about Amnon. He knew what kind of character he was. He knew that his sister had gone to him to, serve him in bed. And then she comes back crying. He goes, has he been with you? It's not even a jump for him to think, like, I know his character, but I didn't think, you know, hope that he wouldn't go that far. But not shocked, you know. And then what Absalom does is he comes back and takes his vengeance. David doesn't deal with him, you know. Then worms his way back into power and takes years to solidify his position so he can make a move on the throne. David doesn't say anything to him. Later on, we'll see what Adonijah. He acts a certain way, and David never said, why do you do the way... All these different things, David is silent on. Why? Because he's got that cloud over him. He knows what he's done. You want to talk about being charged or being a hypocrite? Really, Dad? Really? You're going to tell me? But David still has this responsibility. Yes, I've done this, and this is wrong. I still have a responsibility to do this from now on, from this point on. And David doesn't do that. And we see God uses it against him. It's a nightmare. We have to live very intentionally. That's not a way our society thinks. You know, we're not stuck on survival. You know, we have all these modern conveniences and stuff like that. Very few people in this country are saying, I hope I have enough calories to help me live until tomorrow. You know, and that's poverty, making sure they actually eat and they don't starve to death. You know, that they have just enough clothing to not die from being exposed to the elements. I mean, that's poverty. You know, our idea of poverty has gotten significantly better as things have improved in the world. There was a point to that. We have to think intentionally, though. Because we don't worry about survival, now it's more like, well, what am I going to do tonight? What do you think? Netflix? You want to go out to eat? You want to go mini golfing? What do you want to do? It's all like, we live in a culture it thrives on entertainment. We need to think purposefully. We're here for a reason. We're here to advance the kingdom of God, and that takes work. And there's a lot of work ahead of us. And so, yeah, there's times to enjoy ourselves and time to enjoy going out to dinner with friends or having friends over. And there's times for that. But we can't set aside that we need to be thinking about the future and be making sure we're moving towards that goal. And living very intentionally. We can't have the attitude like you'll hear from some people like, I'm not going to tell my kids what to do. I want them to make their own choices. You know, my parents tried to force this on me, or they did this, but I responded this way. All this unbiblical ideas, just like stuff that's filtered through, you know, in the generations that they were raised in and stuff. We have to think very intentionally. We have to think very biblically, and we have to act accordingly. Okay? If we have failures in our past, we need to repent. We have to ask God for forgiveness. And that doesn't mean we just don't speak on those things ever again, because that's what most people would say. Well, how could I say this? Because look what I did. You know, you can say this because God forgave you of those sins and you want them to realize they can't continue in that, or God is going to deal with them. You know, it's merciful for God to, you know, chasten us. You look at Hebrews 12, we're his children if he chastens us. If he doesn't, we're illegitimate. I'd rather be chastened as his son than left to my own devices and condemned to hell. Okay? So, we see what happens with David. He repents. He, you know, and the difference between him and, there's some similarities with him and Eli, and there's some differences. In one sense, he's doing these things that have affected his family, his, and the nation. And he realizes God is right. He's going to do what's good. But David repents. He repents. He repents. And he cries out to God for the sake of this child. Right? He's praying. He's fasting. When the child finally dies, they're afraid to tell him because they think he was doing this. The child is still alive. He's going to harm himself. He might kill himself. You know? And he hears and he asks, and yeah, the child is dead. Gets up, washes, shaves, does whatever he does, and goes and worships. Asks for food to be brought to him. And they're like, are you crazy? What's wrong with you? But he's just resting. In this case, he's responding correctly to the chastening of God. He repented when he was convicted of it, when God showed him clearly that he was in the wrong. He repented. And then he did everything he could to entreat God because he said, well, maybe God will let the child live. He didn't just accept it like Eli did. Like, you know, God's God. He'll do whatever he wants. You know, Eli could have done things to entreat God. We see at times where God has allowed people to entreat him and he changed his mind. We understand he didn't really change his mind, right? But we understand that's the means that he uses to do things. And so David entreated him. But once God said, this is final, I worship God, you know. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He had mourned as much as he could mourn. He knew it was all his fault. How many times did he probably cry out, like any father would have, God, this is my fault. Kill me. Don't kill the child. And yet God said, this is the way it's going to be. Okay? You know, the child dying did not remove David's sin. It was a consequence of it. Christ, the Son of God, died to take away our sin. And God blesses. And even the promises that he gave him back in the Davidic covenant comes through. Solomon, who comes from Bathsheba. You think if there's one wife he's going to pick to give him the throne that he's going to establish forever, it's not going to be that one. And yet that's the mercy of God. God works through our sinful, flawed mess of a life and gives us beauty for ashes. And that's why we need to be thankful. We're coming into Thanksgiving time and we're going to say what we're thankful for. Be thankful that though we don't deserve it, we deserve to die. God is so merciful to us. He takes away our sin. But I don't want to add the but, because I want us to focus on he takes away our sin, right? He makes a way for us to be reconciled to him. But consequences come, and we have to remember that. And we can't just say, well, this is my life's a mess right now because I have sinned, and God's just, this is what he's doing. And so I'll just do that. David still does, in some cases, he does what he can to entreat God to do things differently and to bring grace. Other times, David doesn't say a word. And we're going to see the next few chapters are all about that mess. So we have grace. We have consequences. We have more grace. Solomon's birth in verse 24. He comforted his wife Bathsheba. Now she's his wife. She bore a son. He called his name Solomon. The Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah. Imagine that. I mean, just thinking about going before the God when we've sinned. We're like, oh, I can't even look at him. I can't pray. How can he hear me? Again, he sends Nathan. Sends him a message. You call him Solomon. I'm calling him Jedidiah. I love him. Okay? That's grace and mercy all over the place. It seems like a better place to end. If you guys have questions, we have a few minutes. The rest of these chapters, we're going to move pretty quickly through. we're going to see some characters and how they go about things, and we're going to see the consequences of everything that David did and didn't do and how that plays out. Does anyone have any questions about everything we've covered so far? Or a comment or anything? Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? It's this is the situation that it, you know, pray about it, that's the word God has me, and that there's no motivation to try and go before God and pray on something, have it, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Just like you said, I think David had the right motivation. I mean, up until the final outcome, he was going to pray about it. He was going to, you know.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, along that same line, we need to recognize too, with David's prayer and David seeking the Lord, God is working in David's heart. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Same thing as
right.
We pray.
Right.
Not always what we're praying for, although that's certainly a big part of it, but it's what God is bringing to our minds and our hearts in recognition of who He is
right.
And how He deals and how things are played out in God's.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think the way David does it shows that he has conviction. He knows, but he's also begging God in hopes that, like you said, any kind of good that he's done in his day. But once it's not, he accepts it. It's done, God's done it, and then it's done.
Yeah. Yeah, David, I mean, he definitely has moments where even at his lowest points, he responds correctly. You know, he really recognizes the sovereignty of God. He really recognizes God's hand, and he respects it. You know, you have Saul who knows that God's saying this and God's saying that, and he's like, he's going to make David king. So what does he do? David, you want to be king now? I'm going to step down. No, he tries to kill him, you know. You know what the will of God is, and you know we talk about this with the presuppositional apologetics that you know all men know that there's a God, and they know He's revealed Himself in His Word, and they choose to suppress that truth in unrighteousness, right? And so you see that clearly with Saul. He clearly knows what God's intending on doing, and yet he does not repent and honor God and try to, you know, say, "All right, please do what You will. I'll step down. I want to be right with God rather than just be in charge." David flees his kingdom. When Absalom comes from gunning for him later on, he just leaves. And he, you know, the ark, they're going to bring the ark out. He goes, no. He goes, leave it here. If God favors me, He'll bring me back to see it. If I don't find favor in His eyes, let Him do what's pleasing to Him. He allows Shimei, you know, a relative of Saul, to curse him and throw rocks and dirt at him. He says, maybe it's from God. And he allows himself to be humbled before God and chastened and let God justify him if God's going to choose to justify him. Those are the kind of responses that we really need to be humble and to follow what Scripture indicates to us on how we ought to conduct ourselves.
David recognized who God was,
right.
Sovereignty. You know, reminded me of, I just dug it up, because it reminded me of Isaiah before the throne. You know, and then I said, woe is me, I'm ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips.
Right.
My eyes have seen the King.
Mm-hmm.
David knew who God was. David knew the holiness of God. David knew the righteousness of God. The fact that God was a just judge, he knew what was coming. Nathan just kind of tickled him, and he knew right away, you know, what he was going to face. And
yeah.
He was completely at the mercy of God.
Right. Yeah, so don't say, well, I need to wait for Nathan to come along. Hopefully you'll have a brother or sister in the Lord who will come along and tell you, hey, you're in sin here. But Nathan was what? A prophet. And what was his job to bring? Come on, it's an easy one. The Word of God. What do we have? We have the Word of God. All the prophets who have ever come before us, we have the Word as given to them by the Holy Spirit to expose our sin. I've run out of time, so I have to end it. I meant to bring these chapters up, and I failed to. So your homework, if you would please, is to read two familiar psalms as David looks back over this experience and he writes out of it. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Write it down. I'm just kidding. Psalm 32. What?
No, he's not.
I will test you later on. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. If you want to see the effects of David dealing with his sin and keeping it quiet and keeping it unconfessed and how that aided him, and then to see the blessing of being forgiven by God for his transgressions, those are two fantastic psalms. They're all really good, but for our specific situation here, that's where you need to look. So Psalm 32, Psalm 51. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we come understanding that how many times have we been David in this situation? How many times have we despised your word and did according to our own sinful inclinations, Lord? And just given free rein to our flesh rather than heed the call and the warning of the Spirit. Lord, we're so grateful that you've taken away our sin when we repent. I pray, Lord, that none of us would have hard hearts and none of us would take so long or go so far in the future to come, Lord, that we would be very sensitive to your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Because without him, we would not even be able to talk to you. Our prayers would be an abomination to you, Lord. And so we thank you for your mercy. We praise your name. And as we go into the worship service, Lord, we pray that we would reflect on this today and always of just how merciful you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.